All right, as you guys are sitting down, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about it. You don't have to shout out your answer. This summer, you know, summer is a time when you don't have school. Yay, that's good. But you go on some trips. You go to some camps. This isn't the question, but I want a response for this one. Who's going with us to Camp Barnabas next week? Okay. So we're about to go on a trip. Is anybody in here going to go with us next month to Haiti? Okay. And then I'm sure if you didn't woo at either of those questions, you've got something planned where you get away for a little bit over the summer. And so here's the question I want you to think about. What is that first food that you eat when you get back home from a trip? All right, what do you start thinking about? Because if you're going with us to Camp Barnabas, let me give you a hint as to what you're going to eat there. Camp Barnabas likes to serve you something called shepherd's pie. And here's what shepherd's pie is. I just heard somebody say yes, and you are wrong. Because Camp Barnabas' shepherd's pie is like, it's like dough that's not fully cooked, and then all the trash that's left over from other meals in the middle of the dough. And then they try to hide it with like gravy and probably like some form of cat vomit that they've collected. And then they serve it to you. That's what you eat at Camp Barnabas. Last year they tried to serve us Philly cheesesteaks. Do you know what Philly cheesesteaks are? Here's Barnabas's Philly cheesesteak. It was a hot dog bun with old leftover chicken, and they just put a piece of cheese on top of it and sort of melted it. And that was their feel. It was so nasty. And so after about 3 or 4 days of that, you start thinking about, all right, I love serving here, but I can't wait to get home so I can go to fill in the blank. All right. And let's all say it at once. I can't wait to get home so I can eat at. Okay. I see Claire. Claire knows about Haiti. When you go to Haiti and they try to serve you enchiladas in Haiti, it's a bad idea. We took 48 people to Haiti last year. More than 30 of them had diarrhea. And so when you're in Haiti, you start thinking, when I get home, the first place I'm going is, and when you get to that Fort Lauderdale airport and they've got a payway, oh my gosh, it's the most glorious thing you've ever tasted. I've gotten in the habit, I live up at Richardson by J.J. Pierce. When I get home from a trip, Barnabas and Haiti, it's just the tradition now in my home. My wife knows it's coming. I call Mika Sina. I say I want beef fajitas. I say make sure there's guacamole in there. Don't be sending me them without the guacamole. I don't need the pico. I'll take shredded cheese. And I splurge and I get their queso. The white one. Yes, they have a white queso. It's better than the yellow. It's not wrong. It's right. But it's the one time or the two times really a year that the youth pastor doesn't usually get queso. We don't make that kind of coin. But when I get home from Barnabas in Haiti, we splurge. And it's like queso time at my house. And I look forward to it. You know, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we're making our way back home. And I'm just thinking about those beef fajitas. So here's why I bring that up, because it has to do with tonight's topic. You see, anytime you go away from home and you're not around the restaurants and the food that you're used to eating, you are doing something that we're going to talk about tonight. It's a weird kind of a fast where you're separated, you're fasting from the food that you're used to eating. And so tonight, we're going to talk about fasting. I wonder the last time you heard a sermon about fasting. And yet it's all over God's word. And I want to ask you another question as we start off this discussion about fasting. And here's this question. Thinking about your longing for food when you're away from home, and then you're coming back home and you're ready to eat that meal, whatever it was that you said earlier. Have you ever longed for God with the same intensity that you've longed for food? Have you ever longed for God, been excited for God, in the same way you long for and get excited about food? And I think fasting is something that God has given us as a gift, and it is designed to help us develop a longing for God that surpasses our longing for food or anything this world has to offer. And so we're going to talk about fasting tonight. So to set the stage, I'm going to put this up on the screen, and I'm going to tell you what fasting is and what it isn't in the Bible, okay? So we're approaching fasting from a biblical perspective tonight. We're going to build this whole message around what the Bible shows us about fasting. Fasting is not commanded in the Bible. I want to make that very clear on the front end. The Bible does not say you have to fast, thou shalt fast, or any of that. But it is exemplified. I'm going to show you that in a second, and it's expected in both the New and the Old Testament. And I just want to be very clear on the front end about this. It's not commanded. It is not a requirement in order for you to have a good, right relationship with God. Fasting will not help you get into heaven. If you just think I'm a bad person, and maybe if I do this thing that they talked about at Shoreline tonight and I fast, then if I do fasting the right way, then God will accept me. That is not true. It's not taught anywhere in the Bible. There's no good work, fasting or otherwise, that will get you into heaven or earn you God's favor. We are not saved. We do not receive God's favor and acceptance and friendship by any religious observance. Rather, we're saved by Jesus' free gift of salvation that we just sang about. And I'm going to show you in scripture form this point real quick, and then we're going to come back to the exemplification and the expectation. So the scripture is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And it says this, that God has saved us by his grace when we believed. And we can't take credit for this. So it's not God didn't save us when we fasted or when we did any good work. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us can boast about it. We are not saved by our works, people. And so fasting is not something that's commanded. It's not even something that's required in order to earn God's favor. God loves us because he created us and we are his children, and we have turned our backs on him and we have struggled and wandered and forgotten him and done our own thing. And then he came after us in the person of Jesus Christ and sacrificed to pay the penalty for our sins, that anyone who would believe in him and receive that gift should not perish but have eternal life as a gift if you receive that gift. All right. But fasting, while it's not commanded or required, is exemplified and expected in both the Old and New Testament. So let me just show you, and I want you to pay attention. You maybe could try to keep up and jot these down, but I'm going to show you 14 examples of where we see fasting in the Bible. And there's many more. And I just sat down this week and I was like, all right, who fasted in the Bible? It did not take me long to come up with this list. It's chronological order, so check it out. From the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end, there's several people that fasted. And here's what I want you to notice. There are different types of people in different situations, fasting in different ways, from different things, different lengths of time, for different reasons. All right, so I'm going to zip. Here we go. Moses fasted right before he received the Ten Commandments. The Israelites, the people of God, as they're approaching the Promised Land and their enemies are there occupying what is rightly theirs, they fasted before they went into battle. David fasted during his child's fatal illness as his child was suffering and dying. Elijah fasted while running from a wicked ruler named Jezebel who was seeking to take his life as a prophet from God. Ezra fasted, mourning over the sin of his people, grieving his people's sin. He fasted. Nehemiah, who was in exile away from his home, he fasted when he heard that the walls of his home, of his city, were broken down and his people were suffering. He fasted about that and about what he might do about it. Esther fasted, seeking protection for her people when a wicked king, Xerxes, was seeking to destroy and wipe her people out from the face of the earth. She fasted to God about that situation, seeking their protection. Darius, the person who sentenced Daniel to the lion's den, regretted that decision, and all night long while Daniel was in the lion's den, the Bible says that Darius fasted on behalf of Daniel. Daniel himself, when he was given a vision of war coming, fasted after having a vision of war. The people of Nineveh, the people that Jonah was sent to preach to, and he ran away, got swallowed by the whale, spit back out, and then he went and he preached. He came to them, he announced God's judgment. The people of Nineveh fasted when they had heard God's judgment on them for their sins. Jesus himself, the Son of God, fasted before he was tempted by Satan, before he chose his disciples, and before he actually started his ministry. So he grew up all his life just like a normal person, and then he fasted, and then, you know, all the stories that were written about him happened in like a 3-year span. Jesus fasted. this lady named Anna fasted while she was waiting for the Messiah in the temple. It says she fasted, searching for God's Savior. Paul, who used to be Saul and used to persecute Christians, he fasted right after he was converted and became a Christian, went from killing Christians to becoming Christian and being a missionary. And then lastly, the church elders, the early first church, they fasted before they sent out missionaries to decide who should be sent out. So look at that. That's like a crazy number of examples, all different people at different times. They fasted. I didn't go through the details of the types of fasted for different lengths of time in different ways for very different reasons. So fasting is exemplified all throughout the Bible. And it's also expected of you and me. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9. Verses 14 and 15 say this. One day, the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and they asked him, why don't your disciples, your followers, fast like we do and the Pharisees do? And Jesus replied, do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not, but someday the groom will be taken away from them. So he's talking about himself. The groom will be taken away from them and then they will fast. He expects his followers to fast when he is gone. He's saying, while I'm here, they've got everything they need, everything they could ever want. They have the perfect representation of God right in front of their eyes, meeting their every need, leading them, answering their questions. But one day, I'm going to be gone, and they're going to long for this nearness again. And in that longing, in that hunger, they are going to fast to seek me. They will. It's expected. And so here's the thing. In the Bible, for those of us that are Christians, we see fasting. If you read your Bible through, you're going to see it everywhere. And we see that it's expected. But here's the problem. We don't do it. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but I think if I did, there'd be maybe five or less people in this room that have ever fasted, ever in their whole life. And if I had you raise your hand and say, well, do you think you're a Christian? Would you say you're a Christian? Almost everybody would do that. And so what is the deal with that? Like, how is this something that all of God's, not all, but like many, many, many of God's people throughout history have fasted for many different reasons in many different ways. Jesus just expects it to happen when he's gone. John the Baptist followers did it. The Pharisees did it. Like, all these people did it. But we don't do it. And it's also like not really, it's not like it's something you hear talked about all the time and you just don't do it, like reading your Bible. Like, you know you should read your Bible. You've tried it before. You've done it. And sometimes you just don't do it because you're lazy. Fasting's not even really talked about. Like I said earlier, this is probably the first sermon you've ever heard on fasting. This practice that's all throughout Scripture. So what's the deal? I think there's three things that keep us from fasting. One is maybe we don't understand what fasting even is. Like, maybe I'm already, you know, 5-10 minutes into this thing talking about fasting. You're like, I don't even, well, you keep saying fasting. What is that? I don't even know what it is. So maybe you don't understand what it is. Maybe you don't understand why you should do it. You go, great, those guys did it. They left an example. Jesus thinks I might do it. But David, you just said it's not required. Why should I even do it? And you don't understand why. Or maybe you don't know how. Maybe you know what it is. You know why you should do it. But you don't really know how to start. So we're going to answer all three of those questions tonight. We're going to go through them quickly. I'm going to give you a definition of what fasting is. I'm going to tell you why you should fast, and then I'm going to show you how you could do it. All right, here we go. First question, why should we fast? So fasting is kind of more of an optional thing in the Scriptures. Why should we do it? The first, I'm going to give you three reasons why. The first one is the most important and by far the most significant. The other two are kind of extras. They're add-ons. But here's the main reason why you should fast. Number one, fasting helps us focus. Fasting helps us focus. While fasting, listen to me carefully. See if you can understand this. While fasting, our hunger for food or our thirst for drink, they serve as physical reminders. All right, I just told you, every hour, at 18 minutes after the hour, an alarm goes off on our phone and it reminds us to pray. Okay? Fasting is a physical reminder that is constantly with you in your body, in your stomach, in your headaches. That is a reminder. It is a reminder of your hunger for God. All right? Your physical hunger is a reminder of your spiritual hunger and need. Your physical need is a reminder of your much greater, much more significant, much more eternally, powerful need. spiritually from God. And so fasting helps us focus. Let's go back to the definition of what fasting is, because I just went right into why you should. All right, go back to what it is. Fasting's the act of choosing to give something up, usually food, for a set period of time in order to seriously focus on our hunger for God. So I cheated. I told you why you should do it. Let me explain it real quick. It's the act of choosing. It is a choice. It's not something you have to do. Nobody can tell you to do it. You make the choice to give something up. Clarity, usually food. People, you guys may have heard of fasting before. You probably heard about it, somebody taking a fast from social media. I'm taking a fast from social media. You won't see me on Instagram anymore. That's okay. You can do that. But that's more of like I'm abstaining from social media. If you want to use the word fast biblically, fasting is almost always, it is always in Scripture tied with food. Scripture talks about abstaining from certain things. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about a married couple abstaining from sex for the purpose of praying. But it doesn't even call that a fast. Anytime it calls something a fast, it has to do with giving up food and or drink. And it's always for a set period of time, a predetermined set period of time. We always see that in all the examples of Scripture. They fasted for a certain period of time. And the reason why they did it is to seriously focus on their hunger for God. So each of them, if you remember that list I shared earlier, any part of it, each person I listed had a specific need in their life, whether it was an illness, whether it was sin, whether it was something they were anxious about coming ahead, that they wanted to focus on asking God to intervene and help them. And they were hungry. They knew they couldn't handle whatever situation they were facing on their own. They were hungry for God. And so they chose to give something up so that they could totally focus on their hunger for God. So why should you do it? That's what it is. Why should you do it? It's going to help you focus. All right? It helps you focus. You get a constant reminder and you go, wait, that reminder is a distraction. It is a distraction. And I don't want to insult you, but listen to me. It is a distraction for the weak, godless person. But for someone who is disciplined, they allow their hunger that is maybe a distraction from other normal activities to direct their heart and their spirit forcefully towards God. You have to focus on God. You have to focus on what you want him to do. Fasting helps us focus. A side note to this point, number one, just kind of sub point here is this. Think about this practically. This is often overlooked with fasting. Let's just say you choose to fast from breakfast to breakfast. So you skip lunch and you skip dinner. All right? Think about this. A lot of times teenagers go, I don't have time to spend time praying. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to journal. I don't have time to, you know, any of those things. Well, guess what? If you choose to fast and skip a meal, all that time you would have spent driving to the restaurant, eating your food, driving back home, that's time you're devoted to God. It helps you focus that time. Or if you're eating at home, the time that it takes to prepare the meal, and to clean up after the meal, all of that time is yours to devote to God. It helps you focus. It gives you, if you do a 3-day fast and you skip 3 meals a day, you skip 9 meals, and let's just average it out to an hour that you would spend on each meal, you got 9 hours now to devote to whatever it is you're seeking God for that day. It helps you focus. Second reason why you should fast is, this is a sub-reason, this is an added benefit, fasting develops self-control. While fasting, we're intentionally not following our natural physical urges. And so as we learn to develop resistance to the temptation to eat, it teaches us how to develop resistance to sinful temptations, to sinful urges. You learn that you can discipline yourself to say no to things that you think you need. Because that's how Satan gets us with sin, is he convinces us that we need it. And we can say, no, I can go without. Fasting develops self-control. And then your third added benefit is that fasting often exposes sin. Fasting can expose sin in your life. While fasting, your flesh, listen to me, your flesh can no longer depend on the emotionally medicating effects of food. You see, we use food like medicine to care for our emotions. And that is not healthy, because the underlying sinfulness of our flesh continues to thrive and grow, and we just cover it up with food. Your anger, the hatred that's inside you, your laziness, your lust, your sense of selfish entitlement, your desire to control your life, all of those things you medicate with food. But when you're hungry and you get food out of the way, they're exposed and they start to come out. Let me give you an example. A few years ago, I wasn't doing a fast, but it was close because my wife and I decided to do the Whole 30 diet, which is basically like, okay, if you think about anything that you like to eat, the diet says, no, you cannot. And now suffer for 30 days. That's Whole 30. And so we're doing Whole 30, and on this diet, my flesh is being exposed. And I am somebody that when I get hungry, I get angry. They call it hangry. That's me. All right. And I just get cranky. And so I'm with my kids. I'm with my family. We just ate dinner. I watched them eat like grilled cheese and chicken fingers, like all this good food. And, you know, I was eating like a plate of asparagus that's not, you don't even get any oil or anything on it. It's just like dried asparagus. It's terrible. And so like, that's my meal. I'm starving. And my son says, Dad, can I have dessert? And I lose my mind. And I'm like, dessert? Why do you always ask for dessert? No, you can't have dessert. And go to your room and I'm giving you a spanking. No, I didn't do that. But I snapped at him and I was like, no, you can't have dessert. And I go, do you have to ask for dessert after every meal? And I just saw my flesh and my sinfulness, my impatience, my harsh tone come out at my son. And I brought Chapman over and I said, I realized what I did. And I said, Chapman, I'm really sorry. I should not have used that tone with you. You didn't do anything wrong. I'm not mad at you. And will you forgive me for that? And Chapman said, it's okay, Dad. You're just Whole 30 angry. And I had never told him that, but he had learned to identify that when Dad gets hungry, his flesh comes out. When I was in college, there was this girl that I really liked. Full disclosure, I transferred colleges to be near her. Yeah, it's pathetic. And I get down there, and I'm like, baby, I came down here for you. And I got friend-zoned. Yes, I can still feel it. You want? I'm serious. I can remember the apartment. You want to know what the first thing I did was? I took out a bag of M&Ms, and I crushed them. And then I took out a bowl, and I filled it with ice cream. And I poured the M&Ms onto the ice cream. And I scooped out peanut butter into the bowl. And I poured the extra M&Ms into the peanut butter. And I just ate that. Then I poured chocolate syrup on the ice cream, and I ate that. And I felt better for a little bit. And don't we all do this? Don't we all medicate ourselves with food? And so a byproduct of fasting is this. It exposes our sinfulness because we take away that medicine. And the anger, the bitterness that I was feeling towards that girl who had, in my opinion, ruined my life in that moment, I covered it up with ice cream rather than letting it be exposed. So fasting has this wonderful byproduct of exposing our sin. So that's why you should do it, so you can focus on your hunger for God. And then while you're doing it, you will develop self-control and you'll see more of your sin so that you can bring that sin to Jesus, ask for forgiveness, ask for strength, and grow. So you know what fasting is. You know why you should do it. How do you do it? Here's my advice for how you should start fasting. Start simply and simply start. All right, start with a very simple fast, but actually do it. I want to challenge everybody right now. When you go out of here, I want to challenge each of you over the next month to plan a fast, a simple fast, and start this habit, start this pattern, start this practice in your life. I know you've never thought of it, maybe ever in your life before you came in this room, but I want to challenge you not just to try it once, but to try it once and then to develop a pattern, okay? So here's how you start simply. Answer this question. Just answer one question. If you're writing anything down tonight, write this down. Type it in your phone if you don't have a journal. Here's the question. how you should fast. Answer the question, where am I most hungry for God to work? Where in my life am I most hungry for God to work? Because you have to have a reason to fast. You don't just fast to fast. You fast for something. You fast because you're hungry for God. Specifically, you're hungry for God to do something in your life or in the lives of those around you. This is the biblical example that we have. So let's go back to the list earlier and put it in a modern day context. Let me help you answer this question. Do you have a big service opportunity in front of you? If you're about to go to Camp Barnabas, you do. Does it feel like something or someone is attacking you right now? That could be personal or that could be spiritual. Is someone you love sick? Are you burdened by your sin? Do you see brokenness in the lives of people you care about? Do you see unjust suffering in this world? Do you fear God's judgment on your sins? Are you afraid there's nothing that you can do to escape God's judgment? Are you anticipating temptation? Do you know when you get home tonight that you're going to be tempted to look at your phone or to look at your computer and to see things that you know will lead you down a path towards sin and destruction? Are you anticipating temptation? Do you want to see God, but he feels far away? Are you a new Christian, like the Apostle Paul, and you feel behind everyone else? Or are you hungry for God to work? Because if you had an answer to any of those questions, you're hungry for God to interrupt, to intervene, to take over. And that's a reason to fast. And then number two, the second thing you do to fast is you schedule your first or next, if you've done it before, fast. You put it on the schedule. And let me tell you how you do it. Okay, I'm going to give you some ideas. This is really practical. You can fast by skipping one meal. So you schedule it. You think through it and you go, okay, I think I don't have to do, you know, cross country practice tomorrow, so I'm going to skip this meal tomorrow. And you schedule it. You could skip one meal. All right, you could fast for a whole day. I told you about the breakfast to breakfast idea. That means you eat breakfast, skip lunch and dinner, go overnight, and then the next morning you eat breakfast. But you could fast for one day. You could even fast for several days. You could choose to fast from a certain food or type of food. All right, I'm going to fast from all, fill in the blank, something that you eat regularly for a period of time. But here's what I'd encourage you to do. Start small. I have a friend 2 years ago, heard a sermon on fasting, decided I'm going to fast for 3 days. The night of the sermon, she went out of there and she was like, I'm going to do this. I'm hungry for God. I want to do this thing. I'm doing it for 3 days. And after about a day, she was moaning and complaining. And a day and a half, she quit. And here's what that did to her. She felt discouraged. She felt ashamed. She felt guilty. She felt weak. She felt foolish in front of the people that she knew. And she was really bummed. And it totally backfired on her. And she was burned on fasting for a long time because she didn't start simply. She tried to go too big, too quick. So let me really encourage you. Start with something small, but schedule one. And start small. Let me give you a few disclaimers here. I want everybody to hear these. The first one is this. If you ever plan to fast for more than just 2 days, you need to talk to your parents and you need to talk to your doctor because that is a big deal. If you're diabetic or you have some other medical condition, you need to consult a doctor before you do this. Got me? Also, your schedule may need to change to accommodate your fast. I talked about sports or social events. You might need to cancel some things or wait till some things are over. But if you find yourself constantly procrastinating and pushing off your fast, that may be an indicator that your priorities are out of line and that this world has consumed you so much that you can't even set aside a small window of time to devote to your hunger for God to work in your life. And that might be something you need to evaluate and work through and consider your priorities. Listen to me. Fasting has nothing to do, listen to me, nothing to do with weight loss or physical appearance. This is not a diet. A preoccupation with your body weight, a preoccupation with your appearance is a sign of idolatry in your life. I don't say that to shame you. I say that to challenge you and to caution you. If you think you may have some sort of eating disorder, do not fast. Start by talking to someone about that issue before you ever try fasting. Remember, it's not required. It's not commanded. You don't have to feel bad if you don't get around to scheduling this yet. You need to deal with that issue first, because this thing, it has nothing to do with your weight or your appearance. This is about the feeling of hunger driving you to hunger for God and asking God to work and move in your life. And lastly, the last tip I want to give you on this is, do not fast to be a super Christian. Don't fast so you can tell people you're fasting. Don't decide right after this that you're going to fast so that at Raising Cane's you can be like, no, I'm not getting any Cane's tonight, I'm fasting. I got really religious tonight at Shoreline. Sorry, guys. Jesus says, and it's almost 7:18, and we're going to pray for Austin and his family right after I finish this message, okay? Jesus says this in Matthew 6:16-18. When you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do. You see that assumption, that expectation of Jesus again? When you fast. Don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. But I tell you the truth, that's the only reward they'll ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face. You should do that every day. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. You see, guys, God is the reward of fasting. And he is the reason why we do it. So once you've identified your current hunger for God and you've tried your first fast, so you've answered that question, where am I most hungry for you, God? And then you've tried it. I want to challenge you. Plan to schedule another one. The next time you face something big and something comes up in your life, let that turn you towards this practice and this discipline to pursue God. So now you know what fasting is, why you should do it, and how you can start today. So guys, next time you're away from home, maybe if you're going with us to Camp Barnabas, maybe you're going on a vacation, maybe you're going to another camp, maybe you're going with us to Haiti, next time you find yourself away from home and you're thinking on the way home, man, I am craving Mi Cocina, fill in the blank with whatever it is, I want you to remember this message and I want you to ask yourself the question, am I hungry for God? Do I long for God the way I long for Mi Cocina? And then when you ask yourself that question, don't stop. Think about the question I just asked you. Where are you hungry for God to work? And then schedule your next fast. All right, I'm going to pray to close this, and I'm praying for the Silvas in this prayer, so join me. Dear Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the examples of your faithful followers. I thank you for this surprising practice that we talked about tonight called fasting. And I thank you that you give us a body that has physical responses that can remind us of spiritual truths. And I pray that you would give us the wisdom to understand that and then take advantage of that when there's times when we are desperate and hungry to see you move. And right now is one of those times, God. We're desperate to see you move in Austin Silva's life and in the lives of his family. And we thank you for all the ways in the past week, in the past months, in the past years that we've already seen that. That we've seen you moving. We thank you for that, but we're asking for more. If you want to do a miracle, wake him up. We know it'll take that, so we're asking you. Wake him up in full health, hungry for Mi Cocina. Really. But if you don't, comfort him, give him peace. We know you're everywhere. You're at the highest of heights and the lowest of lows, so be near Austin, wherever he is right now, and wrap your arms around his mama and his dad and his brother and his sister and his friends. Comfort, peace, hope, bring those things. We ask you in Jesus' name, amen.